Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 1, we are in the section verses 15 through 30. We've studied the introduction, we've studied the prayer of Paul, we've studied his petitions, special things on behalf of the fellowship in Philippi. And with verse 12, he begins his presentation and ministry on the theme of Philippians, which is the believer's participation or fellowship together in the things of the Lord. Paul is using his own personal experience as the foundation for some of the principles that we will learn in this section. In verses 12 through 30, verse 12 all the way to the end, we are studying the philosophy of Paul. And by studying the philosophy of Paul, we are also studying God's view and perspective of life. But Paul is showing it and teaching it at the same time. He first, in verses 12 through 14, the function of fellowship. He wanted them all to know that him being in prison wasn't a setback, but rather him being in prison was for the furtherance of the gospel. That he was the prisoner of Christ, not the prisoner of Rome. The same theme and the same idea we're seeing from the book of Isaiah in the first hour. That God is in charge of all things. If Paul is put into prison or a prison-like circumstance for preaching the gospel, not for doing anything wrong, but for preaching the gospel, then it is God's will that he be there, and he must be alert to the fact that God has him there to advance the gospel. And he says that soldiers were being saved, and the gospel message was being spread through the entire Praetorian Guard and to the rest. Chapter 4, we'll see some of Caesar's own household was being saved. But in verse 14, not only were people being saved, but he says brothers were being encouraged. That with him now in prison, it made them more confident to get out and preach the gospel. But then as we got on into last week in verses 15 through 21, the opposition in fellowship. It's a good thing if people are encouraged and find confidence to go out and share the gospel with others, because Paul has been imprisoned. And he's serving Christ there, and that motivated them to serve Christ in freedom, where Paul was serving in chains. But he says, in the opposition of fellowship, some of those brothers who are motivated and encouraged to preach the gospel, some of them are preaching the gospel with right motives, and some of them are preaching the gospel with wrong motives. Some want to preach in a sense of adding to my afflictions. Paul's imprisoned. Now we can speak against him and add affliction to his situation. And at the same time, as he used the words envy and strife, they were jealous of Paul and they were envious, trying to bring contention and division between them and Paul now that Paul was put into prison. They were taking advantage of it. These are not false teachers according to the context, because he would jump all over them as false teachers and their teaching, like he did in Galatians chapter 1 for the false gospel. These were those who were preaching Christ, the truth in Christ, but either on the side or mixed in with their message, they were also preaching with a motive of envy and strife. Even trying to preach Christ with the wrong motive, sharing the truth in order for people to latch on to them rather than to Paul, now that he has physically been removed from them for a time. So he shows this comparison in verses 15 through 17. That some are preaching out of love and knowing that Paul has been appointed for the preaching of the gospel, and others do it out of envy and strife, and they do not have good intentions whatsoever. So how does Paul handle this? Verse 18. For what then? Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense, that's outward appearance, or in truth, Christ is being preached, and I in this do rejoice, and also I will rejoice. So he's basically saying, they can speak against me and try to cause all the damage they want. I am going to respond and rejoice that Christ is being preached. I'm not going to get into it. I am not going to speak out in kind, in defense, in retaliation for what they are doing to me. That's Paul's way of handling the situation. He is keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He is owning up to his responsibility to keep the unity in the body of Christ, even though other believers in preaching Christ are not doing so. They're trying to bring disunity rather than unity in the body of Christ. Christ is being preached, and in this I rejoice. And we know from the basic root of rejoice has to do with satisfaction. I am satisfied that Christ is being preached. If they want to speak against me, I'm not going to respond. That's very interesting, because that leads us into verses 19 through 21 for today. His provision, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for deliverance or salvation to me through your petition and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The purpose, according to my eager expectation and hope, that in not one thing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. And the great principle of Paul and the great principle of the Christian life, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul says, after leaving off by saying, I'm rejoicing in Christ is being preached, as far as them attacking me, let me share with you. First of all, God's provision for my life. He says, I know at this point, he knows he's not going to be held much longer. He will be held in house arrest for 2 years. He will leave house arrest. Documents outside of the scriptures tell us that Paul went into Spain to preach for a while. But when he came back, he was rearrested. And it was during that second imprisonment that he was put into the dungeon and that he was found guilty and he was beheaded right before Nero committed suicide in 68 AD. He had Paul put to death and then he committed suicide. But he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Some texts say salvation. He's not talking about his salvation or others, but a deliverance, which is what salvation means. You're literally rescued or delivered from something to something else. When I am saved in Christ, Jesus delivers me from Satan to himself, from out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But he knows that there will be physical deliverance for him out of this, and it is through two things. Number one, your petitions. So he's showing those who have a motive of good intentions, he knows that those people are praying for him, knowing that he is established for the furtherance of the gospel. So they're praying for him. And secondly, and from the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 19. That's a fascinating statement. Basically, what he's saying is, it appears the Lord by his Spirit is going to bring about deliverance for me, and that it is not his will that I die at this time, but it is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is going to bring about his deliverance. It's not his work. It's not his effort. It's not his performance. He knows that there are believers praying. He knows that God is going to give him the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now notice what the Spirit is called, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. Will be supplied to him. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will bring about his deliverance and set him free, and that prayer and the provision of God's Spirit are his provisions when he's in these particular situations. Secondly, verse 20, the purpose for it all. He says, according to my eager expectation and hope. The Greek word for eager expectation means to stretch the neck, to be looking for something to happen. You see necks stretched when you drive down the street and you pass bus stops, and people are looking for that bus that might not ever come. So he says, according to my eager expectation and hope, that in not one thing I shall be ashamed. So what he's saying is, number one, I conduct myself and respond to my circumstances, and I respond to what people say about me in such a way so that I will not be ashamed about anything. Number two, but in all boldness or confidence, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. That and this next statement in verse 21 are two of the most fascinating statements in the Bible. He says, what I want, the desire of my life, the purpose for my life, is that people will see Christ magnifying himself in me and through me. That's it. His motive and his purpose for what he does. If he's in prison, he wants Christ to be magnified in and through his body. He doesn't want to be some believer complaining and murmuring and fighting against the government. He wants people to see Christ magnified in him, whether it's through his living or even through his death. I'm always reminded of my mentor who went to be with the Lord over 10 years ago. His son at the funeral said that my dad taught us how to live and he taught us how to die. There's a way to die. To magnify Christ. If the Lord wants me to live today, then it's purpose for my living and the motive for my entering into this day that he has for me is that Christ will be magnified in my body. And by the way, that is one of the best definitions of the meaning of the word glory. Do all things to the glory of God. Because the word glory, doxa in Greek, kavod in Hebrew, is referenced to and represents the weightiness of substance. So God's glory in the Old Testament was the presence of his nature and substance. For God to be glorified in my life, it means that I would want people to see the very presence and the very nature of God in me. Or as Paul would say, that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. So when people speak against him, his first inclination, I am sure, is to respond in kind or at least defend himself. But these are brothers who are doing this. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it goes against all the principles of Christian fellowship and love. Yes, it is not the Spirit of God motivating them to do that. But now that they say their piece, they now focus on Paul and say, okay, your turn. And Paul says, when people focus on me, the only purpose of my life and the motivation I have is that people would see Christ in me. Because whether I stay alive here and I'm released or whether they put me to death, either way, it doesn't matter to me. Because I only have one motive in life, and that's for Christ to be magnified in anything and everything that I do. And thirdly, Paul's principle for life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the last couple of weeks, I've been just sitting, reading through the text and just meditating on that. Not for some kind of psychological influence but just stop and think of a human being who belongs to Jesus Christ, that has the Spirit of Christ in him, and for him to arrive at a place to say, for me to live is Christ. That's it. And to die is gain. Because he says in verse 23, and he says, I'm kind of pressed between two things here, having a desire for the departure and to be with Christ, which is much better, but to stay here for your benefit. So death was not a concern for him. He says, that's even better. As he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's death was not a concern for him. The only concern he had for his death was that Christ would be magnified in his body through his death. That his death would have a purpose to it and people would see Christ. But I had to sit there for the longest time and just say, I mean, that's to have no other thoughts, to have no other reason for living, no other purpose at all other than to live is Christ. Wow. Usually we're battling and wrestling with the Lord over what we want to do today, and we're struggling against his Spirit. For me to live is Christ. So, whatever he wants to do in me and through me today is what I want. Just to be alive is for Christ's sake, for his purposes, for his plan. And to die is gain. So, if I have these two choices, I'd really like to go be with the Lord, but that's pretty selfish. If it's God's will that I continue to live for Christ, it'll be for the progress of your faith and your relationship with Christ. That's the only reason to stay here. But can you imagine approaching every day, every hour of every day, to say, for to me today to live is Christ and to die is gain. Especially when we're conflicted with all kinds of different things that we want to do or we want to have. Paul explains the key and principle to the Christian faith and the key and principle in living life, because we can have fellowship with anyone if what the Lord wants is our priority in life. I'm still bitter over the fact that people painted the church white. I wanted it brown, like its original color. Brown with yellow, a little cottage, a little church that looks like it belongs up in the woods or something, you know. But no, they had to paint it white. White with blue trim. Looks like a cloud landed out in Cisco. And not only did they have to paint it white, but they had to paint it on Sunday morning. That's what they did. We had church, closed all the windows, plastic put over the doors and the windows, and they had their two paint guns going during church, painting the outside of the church while we were in church. Good idea. But you see, if all that matters is to live for Christ, who cares, right? Who cares? Whether I get my opinion or my way or not, who cares? What does it matter in the scheme of things? What does it matter with what life is really all about? Do you realize that we're all in a position that we are preparing to leave? Do you know that? Maybe you didn't think about this. I thought about some of the young people that you read about in the paper this week who died unexpectedly. Teenagers dying in automobile accidents and people dying in fires. Their life has been cut short. No, it hasn't. Right on time. See, we have been born and created and brought into this life to receive Christ and find our need for Christ and receive Him, and then to have Him develop in us and through us and build us up and prepare us for eternity. But we are functioning in this earthly life in whatever we have to do to survive and to live, but its real purpose is to get prepared to leave. And if we don't understand that, if we're not prepared for it, then we're going to get completely caught off guard. How can God do this? Happens to everybody. While I was gardening, I used to see elderly people who had their husband or their wife, they were married to them for years, and their marriage partner was taken away, and they were devastated, and they were angry at God, and they were sick all the time, and complaining all the time, and lost in life. I can understand the grief and the seriousness of the situation. But as someone once told me, there is a time when you need to bury them, even though you already have. They're gone. They were meant to be gone. If your life was built around them, it's not God's fault. Someday you're going to be gone. And who knows when it's going to be. Some people feel bad for people that get the diagnosis that you have a terminal illness and you might have maybe 6 months at the most. The only difference between that person and the average person that doesn't get that kind of news is that one person knows when they're going to go, the other person doesn't, but they're both going. So if I only have 6 months to live, that doesn't mean I'm not going to die sooner. But basically, I got my departure date, where somebody else might not know yet, and it might be a surprise. To live is Christ. The only purpose, the only meaning is Christ. Is to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Because death for the believer is the threshold through which we pass to come into the presence of Christ. So with that perspective, Paul is in prison in Rome. And basically says, people are preaching Christ and there's some of them are speaking against me out of the same mouth that they preach Christ. But I'm not going to get into it. Because I want Christ to be magnified in my body, not murmuring and complaining. And all of this is because for me to live is Christ. So if for me to live is Christ, I will do that in prison. I will do that in response to what people are saying about me. Because of the function of fellowship, and that there is opposition in fellowship, that in order to keep the unity and the bond of peace, Paul says, I want to be in a position where I'm not going to be ashamed of one thing that I say and do. If they want to speak against me, they're going to have to answer for that. But Christ is being preached, and I can be satisfied with that, because if Christ is being preached, that's what I want. I want Christ to be magnified. Everything else is going to take care of itself. So my philosophy of life and my purpose in life is going to show in my various circumstances. My response to people, my reaction to people. I admit that there is a normal human response and reaction to everything. I'm sure Paul had some adjustments to make being imprisoned in Rome. But he reveals his perspective and principle of life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that means that Christ is magnified in my body through living or through death. That's all I want for my life. If that's all I want for my life, then there's no problem. There's no problem with my circumstances. There's no problem with other people. Nothing. Because wherever the Lord guides me, it's for people to see Christ in me. I want them to receive Him. I'm not going to give them Christ. I want to stay out of the way. I want Christ to minister to them. I want them to see Christ in me. And see the effects of my relationship with Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have another opportunity to come together and to hear from a man of God that has gone before us, who is an example to us of what a man of God is. It's not just someone who believes head knowledge, but someone who lives for Christ. Not in doing things for Christ, but in surrendering to Him for His Spirit and the supply of His Spirit to be magnified in us and through us. This is just a heavy principle to even meditate on, to think about, to compare to our thinking processes during the day. And to realize that through your Spirit, it is possible to arrive at this very view and perspective of life and motive, which definitely will set us free. And our lives will glorify the Lord. We pray that you'd continue to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we too will want and be motivated for others to see Christ in us. Change our priorities and approach to life that we might also say to live as Christ and to die as gain. And we know this is all brought about by your Spirit in your timing. In Jesus' name, amen.